Hello, everyone. My name is Amy Bowers. I am going to be giving a sermon today. Last weekend, my husband Reed volunteered our family to help with a task that needed to be done for the garden at All People's Church. If anyone doesn't know, All People's is a church on Milwaukee's east side that my family and I are also members of. We would meet up with other folks at the Victory Garden Initiative Urban Farm, shovel the compost that they had offer for in bags, and help haul it over to Darius and Lynn's garden at All People's. The kids were not thrilled at being compelled to go outdoors on a chilly Saturday morning, but we promised that it was a kind thing to do for their neighbors and good for them to leave the house. And we bribed them with the promise of takeout brunch after the work was done. We arrived at the farm and headed past the winter brown garden beds to a massive pile of compost. Steam rose from the compost pile as one of the volunteers shoveled and turned it. The rich soil warm from the activity of countless microorganisms being nourished on the plant matter that was mixed within. I found my friend Susan, All People's garden educator, reaching into garbage bins and sorting through the contents. A local grocery store had dropped off big bins of produce that they could no longer sell, and they were allowing us to dig through the contents and take anything that we thought could be salvageable. I knew that All People's had been distributing reclaimed food during the pandemic, but I had a mental image of stores offering us containers of yogurt and loaves of bread that were approaching their expiration date. The idea that this involved anything that so closely resembled dumpster diving had not crossed my mind. I don't know if I look skeptical. Susan suggested that my daughter Jay and I help her sort through things. And she assured us that some of our neighbors were experts at making things from food scraps and were always happy to receive fresh produce, even if it was less than perfect. As we dug through the bins, we found a lot of produce that had been bound for the compost heap that was fine or even beautiful. Apples with just a couple spots, near perfect heads of lettuce and bunches of greens, dozens of cute little heads of endive and tiny adorable potatoes, dozens of avocados that looked a bit wrinkled and squishy, but were a brilliant green when we broke one open, bunches of fresh herbs that would usually have cost a small fortune in the winter. We filled bags and boxes with produce that we would be able to share it during the following week. When I dug through the bins, my hands got dirty. I left with gloves smelling of soil and some slightly rotten leaves. We encountered a few things that were really quite squishy and unpleasant, but what we were able to salvage was at least 5 times the volume of what was actually sent to the compost heap. When we finished sorting through the bins, one of the other volunteers dumped what remained onto the steaming compost pile and turned the pile over to cover the newly added matter. What we could not gather to be food for our human neighbors this week became food for some of God's smallest creatures. And through time passing and things being turned over and back again, it would become rich soil to feed the plants that would grow and would help feed our neighbors again. Some things would change, but nothing would truly be lost. I've been thinking about this as I prepared my sermon, considering the readings and waiting and repentance and all of those Advent themes. Most years, I notice the readings in Advent offer us an invitation to find meaning in times of waiting and times of trial. These readings call us to consider what we learn from waiting, to notice how much richer our experience is when things come to fruition and we have what we were longing for. A discussion along those lines hit much differently this year. This year, talking about the bright side of waiting feels feeble and more than a little condescending. Because this year, instead of just talking about waiting in a wilderness of uncertainty and longing for the time for our trial to end, we are 10 months into this slow motion apocalypse where so much of life as we know it, as we once knew it, has ended for now. And where we're forced to confront difficult truths of ourselves and our world on a regular basis. This year, I don't have any patience for the usual sentimental treatments of waiting and anticipation. As a consequence, I found today's New Testament reading pretty infuriating. At first, I did have a good chuckle over the letter's reminder that with the Lord, that one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day, because my experience of this past year is pretty much that one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. But then I got to the author's reason for pointing this out. He basically says that God is not slow in keeping God's promise. It's just that God perceives time differently than human beings do. And this feels like a cop-out to me. Not only are the recipients likely getting tired of waiting, but earlier in the letter, it reveals that they are being mocked by people who know that they expect the Lord to come soon and are asking them what God is waiting for. This insistence that the Lord is not slow about his promise as some think of slowness just seems like the author making excuses for God and putting the onus on people to change their expectations of God. The text goes on to attribute the delay to God's patience, saying that God does not want any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. It even says that the people often regard the patience of the Lord as salvation. Sorry. As I thought about it further, though, I did find it interesting that this text is addressed to people who are already part of the church, presumably the people who had already decided to follow Jesus. That makes me think that the repentance that the author calls them to is something more or different than the repentance discussed in the stories of John the Baptist. Those stories tend to present repentance as more of a one-time pivotal event, experiencing regret for your sins and making a public declaration of your intention to live differently. I see this passage presenting repentance as more of the path of discipleship on which the people have just begun. The time that they wait for the Lord's return is a necessary part of the future that God is preparing for them. Their salvation is not just the culmination of everything that they are hoping for, but the road that they will walk until that time, as they grow into the people who will act justly and walk humbly with God, even when the world seems to crumble around them. So perhaps the author isn't just making excuses for God's perceived slowness, but telling the people, these people who are already following Jesus, that they still need time to prepare for the future that the Lord has in store for them. For those of us from traditions not focused on prophecy in the end times, discussions of apocalyptic texts and scriptures can seem uncomfortable and irrelevant to us. I think because we've mostly seen them interpreted in ways that seem very literal and kind of shallow. Interpretations that suggest that the earth is pretty much how I thought of those compost bins when I first arrived at the farm, before I dug in and saw what was there. I guessed it was mostly trash, just sitting there, things dead and decomposing, and there might be a relatively small number of objects waiting to be plucked out within so they can be saved before the rest of everything is destroyed. I suspect that God sees creation in a way that's much closer to how my friend Susan saw those bins. That there was so much that was good and precious that we needed just to take the time to pick through and find the countless things that were worth saving. And even the things that could not be salvaged in their current form still had value and would still nourish God's creatures in one form or another. But sorting all of that out was an active process, time not spent waiting, but searching, examining, and getting a bit dirty and perhaps a bit smelly in the process. In today's passage from Isaiah, a voice cries out, "All people are grass, their consistency is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass." This does not sound like the most complimentary metaphor for us, especially when you think of grass in Wisconsin in the middle of winter. Grass that's dry and brown, no longer growing and easily blown into the wind. Yet in spite of this frailty and inconsistency, God is ready to rearrange the face of the earth in order to come and save God's beloved people. I think people do tend to associate waiting with inaction. when we discuss waiting being hard, we often mean in a sense of a watch pot never boils, that time seems to pass slowly when you're focused on waiting for something to happen. But looking forward to something can also be hard when there's an overwhelming amount that must be done to get ready for what is ahead. Waiting for God's coming in our midst is an active process. It involves seeking and sifting through things as they are, to recognize things that will be beautiful with a bit of work, and to identify things that ought to be rooted out, to be transformed in order to become something new. This process may take time, but we have work to participate in while we wait. And God's promises offer hope for a world that everything will belong and nothing will be lost.